You would turn in your Bibles wherever you are, whether you're in your car, whether you're sitting at home with family, or whatever your situation, take a Bible and turn with me to John. We are absolutely finding ourselves in the last text in this book for us, which to me is a sad thing. It's a bittersweet thing. It's wonderful that we've had all this opportunity to spend all this time in John, and simultaneously, Ronnie and I were just musing before we started the stream that this is one of our favorite gospels, and so it's hard to imagine not being in John. So I'm going to just encourage you right now, don't let John get far from your reading list. Just go ahead and stay in it. Come back to it. There's so much wonderful truth here, as in all of Scripture. But we are just so grateful for the time that we've gotten to spend in John together. So I'm going to read for us our last section from John's Gospel, John chapter 21, beginning in verse 20. Remember, we're still in that epilogue where Jesus and the disciples, and particularly Peter, are discussing and talking about what's about to happen. So Peter turns. This is John 21, 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Puritan John Flavel wrote that the providence of God is like a Hebrew word. It's best understood backwards. And in one sense, that's a comfort, because we are one day going to see things much more clearly than we see them today. But in another sense, that's a problem, because we live our lives frontwards, not backwards. In fact, because we cannot see clearly what God must be doing, we're often tempted to doubt, to fear, to compare ourselves to others. Things like, why did they get the good job? Or why do they have the money? Or how come their body is not like mine? Why doesn't anyone else have the struggles that I struggle with? It's very likely, I think, that you face questions like that, maybe even recently. Maybe you've wondered at why God did or did not do something in your life. Maybe you've had a lingering question there for quite a while. Well, today, as we close our time in the Gospel of John, we're going to be reminded that Jesus, who is God, is in complete control, and he knows exactly what we need, and he will carry us through whatever he calls us to. And you, if you're like me, may need a reminder like that today. So isn't it sweet of Jesus to love us by bringing us to this text today? Well, here we are at the end of John's Gospel, and it strikes me as I think about it, that we may never come to this text again together. We may never have the opportunity as a body to give our attention to this particular Gospel and this particular passage. So I ask you to hear it with that kind of urgency. Obviously, it wouldn't have been possible for us to have brought out every single truth through this gospel of every single text. There's a lot of truth in all of this, but I do pray and have been praying that the Spirit has met with us as we've worked through this gospel, that he's found us eager to hear from him in this gospel, and I'm praying that what we've learned in the Gospel of John together will actually shape us and change us and make us more like Jesus, who we find here. Last week, in our look at this epilogue, the closing section of John's gospel, we saw Peter reinstated to ministry. He was given a plain call by Jesus to serve and to feed, to care for the sheep, the church that Jesus died for. And during that encounter, in verse 18, if you look back just a couple of verses, Jesus warned Peter that his road was going to be challenging, that he was going to face some things that he wouldn't want. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter was being told that he was going to experience a really hard road. His road was going to be one that had some distinct difficulties to it. Or at the very least, it was going to be things that Peter wished weren't happening to him. The providence of God is more than just a theological truth, you see. It's a fault line for trust. It's a place where we have a decision to make. Who is God and will I trust him? I think this gospel really ends in a very, very poignant and beautiful way. The disciples were being sent into God's world to go preach God's word everywhere, but that world was not going to receive them. They didn't want what the disciples had. That world was filled with men and women who couldn't be bothered to interrupt their own idolatry of themselves and everything else, to acknowledge that there was a God who has done everything necessary to free them from slavery. So the disciples were going out, and what a powerful truth to go out with. I think this particular passage reminds us so clearly of this simple truth, this big truth, that we can trust God in all his decrees. Every providence and decree of God, we can trust him in that. I think it's underneath, I think it's over, I think it's around this entire last section. I think at first we see this human response that Peter has where he's questioning the Lord, where he's got anxiety or tension or disturbance in his heart. But then we see the Lord give clear instruction to Peter. Clear instruction to Peter and to us that we can trust God's every providence and decree. Well, there are three things that I want us to pull out and remember from this text. Three specific things. One is that we sometimes question God's plan. We do that. Two, that we are commanded to trust and obey. And three, that we have a trustworthy word that calls us to believe. So, let's go to the text together. I think this first point probably is more confession. It's not necessarily an exhortation. It is more of us acknowledging that this is sometimes true of us, that we sometimes do question what God is doing. And in verses 20 and 21, we see that Peter really does consider and question his lot. And that is a very human experience. So Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And John sort of gives us that long reminder that he's given before, kind of the humble sense of not saying his own name or pointing the spotlight on himself, but still has to acknowledge that it was he who was following Peter and Jesus. Whether they were taking a walk by, I sort of imagine the scene in my mind that when the Lord said, "Follow me," in verse 19, that was both a command for Peter's life and also an invitation simultaneously right then to come on. Now, Peter, you're going to follow me. No, really, follow me. Like, let's go for a walk and talk this out. And they turn and see that John is following them also. Peter notices it, and in verse 21, Peter, when he sees him, questions Jesus about him, because Jesus has just told Peter that he was going to die in such a way that he was going to be led where he didn't want to go, that it was not going to be kind of the wonderful, easy way, but in fact that there were hard providences coming for Peter. And Peter's response was, "What about John? Lord, what about John? Is he going to have that happen too? What about him?" He sees the warning that Jesus gave, and he wants to know, is this all going to be fair the way I count fairness? So he's got these doubts. It's a very human experience. Now, to be upfront, I am in no way commending doubt. I'm not implying that there's any kind of particular nobility to questioning God's providences, but I am confessing that we also find ourselves there sometimes. That we do find times when we run into real questions for the Lord. We open the service with a psalm. You know, as well as I know, that there are lots of questions for the Lord in the Psalms. That the psalmist frequently has the courage and freedom before the Lord to ask why and how long. That we don't have to hide those questions from the Lord is evident in the Scriptures. It's a very human experience, but Christians who grow are Christians who eventually learn that not every question gets answered, and definitely not on our timetable. We can't live wrapped up in only questions. We can't become more consumed with the questions themselves than with obedience to the Lord. Sure, it is a human experience and tendency to ask these questions. But I believe that by the Spirit we are called and empowered not to stay in the courtyard of questions, but come on in to the living room of simple trust. And it seems to me that Peter here at this moment is questioning his lot. Why did he have to die by a tough path? What about John? Was John going to get off easy here? One thing that I noticed is that Jesus hasn't hidden this reality from Peter, and that's a gift to you and me. Ronnie was mentioning earlier in his prayer that we are not promised only blessing, but that our life comes also with hard providences. And that is absolutely correct, and it's kind of the Lord to reveal this to Peter. That he shouldn't expect that only good things and positive things and blessings, that's the only experience Peter was going to have from this point forward. But there were going to be circumstances and even seasons of his life and of your life, Christian, where they were walking through a hard providence. And it's kind of Jesus to not hide that from Peter or from us. You know of Peter that he's shown a tendency to be quick with speech. I was thinking about it, and he never missed the opportunity to put a foot in an open mouth, right? That was just his tendency as he spoke. You may remember in Matthew 19 that there was this experience where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and is asking Jesus about gaining the kingdom of heaven. And he turns away from following the Lord because the cost is too high for him. And Jesus teaches on the difficulty of the rich entering the kingdom of heaven, how hard it is for that to happen. And Peter's immediate response in that passage is, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?" Of course, Peter is right in one sense. Those who are sacrificially following Christ, Jesus says, will receive 100-fold here and inherit eternal life in heaven. But then Jesus makes plain that Peter's not seeing things correctly, because the first shall be last, and the last first. Peter doesn't need to compare himself to anyone. He needs to serve the Lord in what he's called to do. That's the same principle that Jesus taught in the parable of the vineyard workers who come at different times. You remember that parable where there were those who worked from daybreak, early in the morning. They were working hard, and they were promised a specific wage for their labors. And then those who came at the very last minute, right before clocking off time. And the owner of the vineyard paid them the same amount. And all those who came early felt so unfairly treated. They voiced their complaint. And the landowner said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong." Why? Because he had not cheated them. He had lived up to every commitment he had ever made. And second, he says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" All of the reward was not according to the length of time that any of them worked. It was all according to the kindness of the giver. So Jesus, who is the sovereign Lord, makes it clear to Peter that he would not be dictated to concerning his dealings with other disciples. We're going to see that in just a second. The Lord can do whatever he wills with those that he that are his own. You think of Job. You think of Jacob's son, Joseph. You think of Daniel and the young Israelite men. You think of the early Christian martyrs and the thousands of martyrs that have followed them through the centuries. We can stare at our own understandings in the shadows and wonder why our lives aren't what we want, or we can give ourselves to trust and obedience. I wonder if we could begin to realize that if the Lord treats others with more generosity, bestowing on other people what he withholds from us, and if he allows things to happen to us that he withholds from other people, how are we to react in those circumstances? I want to encourage us in one area particularly. We need to remember that we always see things through a glass darkly, that we don't know from our perspective what is actual kindness and what is an actual hardship. There may be things that you wish you had in life that someone near you has, and for them, it is a burden that they will carry for all their lives. It will keep them. It will keep them from being able to give themselves fully to the Lord in so many ways. You look over and you see a circumstance, a situation, an opportunity. You look over and you see resources, a job. You see credit given to people and praise lauded toward people. And your heart may be tempted to think, why don't I have those things? But you don't know what your heart would do with those things. Friend, we know so little of what the actual score is. We don't know what inning it is or what quarter it is. We don't know what down and distance it is. All we can see is our own feet. And so I think it's good for us to be reminded to be humble in our own assessments of our situation. Because we have a sovereign God who has all power. We have a wise God, omniscient in every way, knows everything throughout history. This wise and powerful God loves us and gives us exactly what we need. I want to give a special word to all of us, particularly in the times that we live in. Now, we live in an age where there is so much technology available. We have beat this drum before, but I think it bears beating again here. If you are particularly find yourself enthralled to or using social media regularly, can I just let you know up front that one thing that social media is specifically designed for is to provoke envy. It's not a bug, it's a feature. That is actually what it's intended to do in our own hearts. These companies profit when we compare ourselves to one another and then want what others have and then sort of indulge our envious eyes on other things. The coffee mug, the family, the new truck, whatever. We need to admit the fact that the more time we give to social media or to these technologies, the harder our fight for satisfaction is going to be. I really do believe that the more time we spend in these venues, that the less satisfaction we will have with our own lives. So I just want to encourage you to be careful. I'm not giving a wholesale condemnation, but I am urging you to use Christian wisdom in the way that you use these particular services. When we use them, we need to use them as tools, making them slaves of righteousness, not slaves of the flesh. They can serve us, or they can steal from us. Either way. And it'll all depend on where our heart is. Well, friend, you may find that your heart from time to time has questions about God's plan, like Peter did. But I want to encourage you that you don't need to stay there. You certainly don't have to arrange your life to live there. So, because Jesus calls Peter out of that place. Look with me at verse 22. Jesus says to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And I do believe that this is the heart of the issue for us this morning. This is sort of the orbit. This is the sun around which all of the points sort of orbit as Jesus gives this clear command. If it is my will, what is it to you? Notice that Jesus' own question assumes that the will of Jesus is the important thing here. Jesus' question comes with an assumption. If my will is whatever fill in the blank for John, what's that to you? What should that tell us? Jesus is asking John, whose will really matters here? Jesus taught us to pray this way. You may have prayed something like this recently. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Christians are those who want their will to be submitted to the will of God. We want our wills to become conformed to the very will of God. Whatever it is that Jesus wants is what I want. Jesus' response to Peter tells Peter in kind of a corrective way that should snap him back to reality, Peter, whose will do you really care about? If it is my will, and then you just fill in the blank, what is that to you? I wonder, do we really want the Lord's will, or would we rather have our own will? I think that's a constant struggle for Christians. We're always wanting to put our will underneath the will of God. If we tend to let our will go out front, I think we need a warning. We need to be warned. We see so little. We know so little about the universe. We can't even actually keep ourselves happy for more than a day. We see such a small part of such a small part. And if we think that we could counsel God on the best way for all the things to work out, I think we've gotten awfully big for our britches. God sees it all. He knows it all. He planned it all. He enacts it all. And he is doing it all without a single mistake ever. So I think if we're stuck in our questions, we may need to hear a rebuke from the Lord. If it is my will, what is it to you? We need to be asked to examine whose will do I want here? God is in complete control. Christian, do you believe that? God is doing everything right. Do you believe that? Your circumstances are going to be redeemed for his glory. Do you believe that? If we believe that, we can ask with Jesus, if that's your will, what is that to me? So Jesus issues a rebuke through a tough question to Peter. And then he restates a command he's already said, you follow me. And in the original, it's very blunt. That the word order is sort of out of order to emphasize that second person pronoun. You, Peter, you, follow me. That word follow means to go after, to obey, to pursue, to follow faithfully. That's what Peter needed to obsess with. He didn't need to feel the obligation to monitor what everybody else was going to do, how obedient they were going to be. He needed to follow Jesus. He needed only to focus on obedience. God had work that only Peter was going to be called to. Jesus was going to use Peter in ways that he wanted to use Peter. And if it had been going back to fishing for his life vocation, or if it had been going to some completely obscure place, that was not Peter's main concern. His concern was to follow Jesus wherever Jesus took him. And that's our great concern too. That is our great concern, is to follow Jesus. As I studied this week, I ran across a Matthew Henry quote. It's a little bit longer than I usually use in quotes, but to me it was so indicative of what I think Jesus is getting after in this passage that I want to read you a big section of it. This is what Matthew Henry wrote on this passage. It is the will of Christ that his disciples should mind their own present duty and not be curious in their inquiries about future events concerning either themselves or others. There are many things we are apt to be solicitous about that are nothing to us. Other people's affairs are nothing to us to intermeddle in. We must quietly work and mind our own business. What is this to us? To his own master he stands or falls. What is it to us to know the times and the seasons? Secret things belong not to us. Now, all our duty is summed up in the one of following Christ. We must attend his motions and accommodate ourselves to them. Follow him to do him honor. As a servant to his master, we must walk in the way which he walked, aim to be where he is. And if we will closely attend to the duty of following Christ, we shall find neither heart nor time to meddle with that which does not belong to us. Christian, you've got a simple call. We've got a simple call. Trust and obey Jesus. Follow him. That's enough for us to worry about. Your plate, my plate, they would be entirely full if we would make that our focus. We don't have time to be meddling in what's fair in somebody else's life and how we got the short end of the stick over here. If we would but focus on following Jesus, that's plenty for us to worry about. It is simple, but it's not always easy, is it? While simple, not always easy. Right now, sitting where you are, could I ask you to identify before the Lord maybe one or two or maybe even three areas where you know that you need to give attention to trusting and obeying Jesus? As you think on those things, would you repent of any sin that the Lord brings to mind in your response to him in these areas? And would you trust that as you repent, he is forgiving you and that sin is paid for fully? And then would you commit to cling to Christ instead of your own opinions? In short, would you trust and obey Jesus in all your circumstances? It's an easy thing to say. It's a hard task to work at. But you do know, we've sung it a million times probably in our lives. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It is simple, and we sing it, but it is true. We can't spend our lives trying to outsmart God's good plan and expect that we'll live lives of satisfaction and joy. So, Christian, I'm calling you, trust and obey. Maybe this morning you happen to be listening in and you say, but Matt, I'm not a Christian. I don't know God in that way. If you've never put your hope in Christ, it is still no more complicated than what I just described to you. Hearing that Christ has paid the penalty for your sin, it could be that your heart, hearing that, leaps for joy and wonders, could it be true? It is true. And then you may wonder, well, if that's true, could it be true for you? It can be. If you would turn from trusting your own best efforts, you would find joy and satisfaction in turning to Christ. And if you do that, he will save you. He will forgive your many sins, and he will be your good shepherd. Friend, you can trust him today. Well, Jesus put it to Peter. Peter needed to trust and obey Jesus. I believe we too are commanded to trust and obey. Well, that last few verses, 23 and following, so the saying spread abroad, among the brothers that this disciple was not yet to die yet. Jesus did not say that he was not yet to die, or he was not to die. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And evidently, when Jesus originally said this, and then it was retold and recorded, there were those who misunderstood. They assumed that John was never going to die. That he had kind of an eternal lifespan now, because Jesus said, "What is it to you if he remains until I come?" And John, who wrote our gospel, wants to make it very plain that that was not the case. He knew that was not what Jesus was saying, both on that day and in his own life. Jesus was making a point not about John's lifespan, but about his will. And so John clears that confusion up here at the very end of the gospel. And then in verse 24, he says, "This is the disciple who's bearing witness." That same one is the one who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And John tells us that both he and those who were with him stood as witnesses to the truth of everything in this gospel. They saw it with their own eyes. They know that what John wrote is the truth. And it reminds me that we have a sure and reliable word, that we have been given true testimony about who God is and in Christ what he has done for us. In the face of the storms of life, in the face of a hard providence, you need to remember that. That you have a sure word, that God did not leave you alone, but he has spoken and given us a sure and steady word. I wonder if we attend to the word as though we believed that every part of this book was meant for our good, even in the midst of storms. Well, John ends his gospel by noting that there were a lot of other things that Jesus did, more than would ever be able to be counted or recorded. And in saying that, I think John is reminding us that this gospel is not just some broad, uninterested timeline. He's not just working out like, well, here are a few facts about Jesus and we'll line them up in some order. But in fact, he is reminding us that Jesus' life was far greater and even bigger than what he's written here. But these things were written down for a specific purpose. He's already told us what that is. He didn't just record this as though he were trying to catch all the facts. He recorded this with a purpose. He recorded it with the purpose that we would believe, and in believing that we would have eternal life. It was written with a purpose. Can I ask you, is the purpose of this gospel written on your heart? The purpose of this gospel is that you would believe in Christ, that he is the Son of God. And that in believing you would have life. Whether you are in a sunshine season or in a storm season, this was written that you would see who Jesus is and cling to him. So are you doing that? We have a trustworthy word, the Bible, and our call is to believe every word of it and to live in light of believing. So, I'm going to conclude now, but as we conclude, I want to call on you, wherever you are, the few people here in the room and you on the other side of the screen, all of us, I want to call on us. Christian, it is our duty not to obsess with everybody else's path. It is our duty as followers of Christ to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. And it will be a support in your labors there for you to remember that you can trust every decree and providence of your good Lord. So I want to ask, what area, what relationship, what part of your life are you not trusting Jesus in now? This sermon will mean absolutely nothing if we won't apply the words of Jesus today. We can trust Jesus. He is at work in our lives for his glory and for our good. I want to close with a quote from Dr. John Piper, and then we'll pray. Dr. Piper wrote, "Life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next and then finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road. Switchback after switchback. And the point of biblical stories like Joseph and Job and Esther and Ruth is to help us feel in our bones, not just know in our heads, that God is for us in all these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we can trust God's every providence and decree. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you and thank you for your mercies to us. We know that of ourselves, we would by ourselves not be able to manage even a single moment of our lives. But Lord, we want to express this morning our great need to trust you more. Lord, would you help us in the midst of this battle to trust? Lord, in a year like this, there are so many distractions, so many assumptions, so many competitions for our trust. We might trust politics, and we know that that is foolishness. We might trust the arm of the flesh, though we know it could never accomplish anything. Lord, there would be so many places that we might put our trust. So we're asking today that you would help us to see Jesus rightly as who he is, that we might trust him more, not obsessed with everything else that's going on, but following Jesus. Help us in that labor today, we pray, Lord. Lord, for those who have never put their trust in Christ, would you help them to see the glorious truth that their labors will never be enough to make them right with you? And God, would you give them the sweet knowledge, the freeing reality that they can be rescued from their debt and slavery, and they can be given life in Christ Jesus? Would you help their eyes to be opened, their mouths to taste the sweetness of that truth, and for them to turn in repentance and faith and follow Jesus too? God, we pray for our children and our children's children, that they would follow Jesus. God, we pray for our nation, our leaders, that they would follow Jesus. Lord, we thank you for giving us a sure word, a testimony that we've read here in this Gospel of John of who Jesus is. And we ask that you would help, that in seeing Jesus, that we would believe and have life. Lord, we pray your blessing on all of the homes that have been able to gather by video. We pray that you would do a work even there now. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. We hope to see you next week, hopefully together.